your headlines for this hour. Hamas resistance movement calls for an independent and international probe into the Gaza mass graves, stressing that the perpetrators of such crimes should not escape punishment. Yemen's army hits an Israeli ship in the Gulf of Aden with naval missiles while firing ballistic missiles at Israeli targets in the Umm Rashrash port. Some university students in Paris hold a massive rally in support of Gaza after a wave of pro-Palestine protests sweeps through U.S. universities. Hello everyone, thank you for joining. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called for an immediate, independent and international probe into the mass graves discovered at Gaza hospitals. The movement urged international organizations, including the UN, to form an independent commission to investigate Israel's heinous crimes in Gaza. It also asked the UN and relevant international organizations to send specialized forensic teams to help identify the recovered bodies. Hamas warned that such crimes should not be ignored and their perpetrators should not be provided with any cover to help them escape punishment. Palestinian civil defense officials have reported evidence of field executions in mass graves. They say a number of the bodies had their hands bound, while some others still had medical tubes attached to them, indicating they may have been buried alive. The World Food Programme warns that famine is imminent in northern Gaza as Israel continues to bar aid delivery to the besieged territory, exacerbating an already dire humanitarian situation.
We're still heading towards a famine. We haven't seen that paradigm shift that is needed to avert a famine. We need more volume, more predictability, and a sustained effort to get more diverse assistance into the north.
Second, speak to Haiti.
Taku added that the current aid flow into the blockaded territory is significantly less than what is desperately required. Israel has been waging a starvation war in parallel to its genocidal onslaught on Gaza, which started early last October. Some 2 million Gazans are struggling to get access to food amid Israeli restrictions on humanitarian aid delivery. International aid groups have time and again warned that the besieged territory is progressively moving towards famine and is becoming unfit for human life. The Yemeni army says it has carried out new operations against Israeli targets in support of the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip. According to Yemen's army spokesman, the first operation targeted an Israeli ship in the Gulf of Aden with missiles and drones. Yahya Sari added that Yemen's armed forces also fired ballistic missiles at several Israeli targets in the Umm Rashrash port area south of the occupied territories. Sari stressed that the Yemeni army will continue to prevent navigation of Israeli-related vessels in the Red and the Arabian Seas as well as the Indian Ocean. He noted that Yemen's operations will also continue until Israel's genocide in Gaza stops and a permanent ceasefire enters into effect. Hezbollah's retaliatory operations against Israeli military targets keep up the pressure on the regime as it continues with its genocidal war on Gaza. The Lebanese resistance group has escalated its attacks, striking deeper and more precisely inside the occupied territories. This is while the Israeli regime targets civilian areas and infrastructure in southern Lebanon. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh joined us earlier from Beirut with more details.
Well, we know the Israelis have caused mass fires, actually, really great fires in the outskirts of the villages of Yarun and Al-Mashab as well. And once we know that the fires, the fire trucks attempted to go and extinguish that fire, then they were also met with more Israeli bombs. And the fire continues now, especially in the forest or the woods of Yarun, and that is considered one of the main resources for Lebanon, of its natural wildlife. Of course, that is destructive to Lebanon, not only on the civilian population, but also when it comes to its green spaces as well. Now, Hezbollah has today launched two operations, one against specifically soldiers in the vicinity of the Dhayra post. They also launched another operation in the Zibdin area, in the occupied Shabafan, despite the fact that their operations did begin in support of the resistance in Palestine, the Palestinian people. But we see now that their operations are mainly retaliatory, especially since the Israelis are targeting areas where there are civilians, and they have killed several civilians in among the population in South Lebanon, in addition to the fact that they have targeted several areas in eastern Lebanon, in Baalbek and the Baqa area as well.
A fresh wave of pro-Palestine sentiment that has swept through dozens of universities across the U.S. has now reached France, where scores of students have staged a protest at a top Paris university. Protesters at Sciences Po called on the authorities to cut ties with the institutions and companies that are complicit in Israel's genocide. The police were later called in to disperse the gatherings. Meanwhile, many top American universities have also been rocked by the anti-war fever in recent weeks, with the U.S. police making hundreds of arrests. Students from California to Massachusetts held sit-ins and set up tents in support of the Palestinians in Gaza. Numerous prestigious universities in Texas, Ohio, California, and New York have also been the scene of anti-Israeli and anti-war protests. Now, to talk more on this, we have Mr. Mark Weber, the Director of Institute for Historical Review from Newport Beach, California, with us, and also Mr. Sam Parker, political activist from Salt Lake City, Utah. Gentlemen, thank you for being on Press TV. Now, let's start with the pro-Palestine and anti-war protests that have now spread across the top universities. Mr. Weber, it has now reached France as well. Your initial thoughts on that, and how significant do you see these protests?
This is significant, and it's a big story here in the United States, especially in New York, in Los Angeles, and other cities where the protests are actually taking place. It's also very embarrassing for the establishment, for the mainstream media, and for politicians, leading politicians of both Republican and Democratic Party, because it keeps attention on the larger Israel-Palestine conflict and the turmoil and the fate of Palestinians. The protesters know that they have a kind of the moral cause on their side, and the establishment has responded by trying to focus not on the larger issue of Palestinian rights and of oppression in Israel-Palestine, but instead to focus on the fact that the demonstrations are disruptive, they say. And they also try to say, well, the demonstrators are supporting Hamas, and that's a bad organization, to keep the focus away from, I think, the broader picture. But it's not really working, because the demonstrations have been somewhat disruptive, but not as at all as disruptive as, say, the Black Lives Matter protests, which were far, far more violent, disruptive, and so forth than these are. These have been very peaceful, overwhelmingly very peaceful demonstrations, but they are fervent, and it does keep attention on this issue. And it's in accord with how public opinion is shifting in the United States. Increasingly, public opinion is not in favor of giving more military aid to Israel. Public opinion is still, of course, the mainstream media and so forth still frames things very much in a pro-Israel way. Netanyahu has spoken about this, even though it's an internal matter of the United States. But the protesters are making an impact, and it will continue.
That's right, Mr. Parker. From what we've seen so far, the protests were peaceful until the police got involved, as well as making hundreds of arrests. So what happened to freedom of speech? I mean, the U.S. is supposed to be the flag bearer of freedom of speech and human rights.
Well, yes, the freedom of speech is clearly under assault from, ironically, people on the right this time. For years, they have complained about being censored online on big tech platforms like Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, now known as X, these platforms. And you had states even like Texas under Governor Greg Abbott signing laws protecting free speech online. He also, that same governor, also signed laws protecting free speech on college campuses and boasted of doing this. However, when it comes to Israel and the Israel Project and Zionism and Jewish Americans, apparently they are beyond criticism for many of these politicians and leaders on the right. And so now under the rubric of quote-unquote anti-Semitism, or anti-Zionism, apparently the rules of free speech no longer apply, and we have to kowtow to the feelings of people who don't like Israel being criticized or the genocide being waged against Gazans being criticized. And so we have a situation now where you can have free speech as long as Zionists are okay with it.
That's right. Mr. Weber, I think you're the right person to ask this question. This awakening is being compared by some to the 1960s and 70s when students became aware of their government and its war on the people of Vietnam. There were students killed by the police in college campuses. So the question is, are we headed towards a repeat in history with authorities becoming more aggressive towards the pro-Palestinian university students, while students are becoming more adamant in their beliefs that it's their duty to protest against what they see as genocide in Gaza?
I think it's a mistake to draw comparisons or very close comparisons between the anti-Vietnam War demonstrations during the 1960s and early 70s and this. The big difference is that during the Vietnam War, many, many young Americans were actually in Vietnam and were being killed and dying. And so there was a major reason why the public at large, and especially students, were supporting and involved in these demonstrations. That's not the case here. We don't have American troops, at least in, draft troops and so forth, involved in this conflict. And so that will keep it much more, much smaller than the Vietnam demonstrations. Having said that, though, it is an embarrassment for the system because, especially in the Democratic Party, there's a strong feeling that the U.S. policy of support for Israel is just morally wrong. And of course, even if you don't even care about that, it's also not good for America. The overwhelming mood in Americans right now is that we have seen one fiasco after another in foreign affairs, and that we have such problems here in the United States that we shouldn't be involved in foreign conflicts. And that's more of a kind of a mainstream, a popular view among ordinary people. The establishment, as the other guest pointed out, is united in stopping any demonstrations which are supposedly anti-Semitic or critical of Israel, because on that issue, there's complete bipartisan agreement that those demonstrators like that should be silenced.
That's right, Mr. Weber. Mr. Parker, students from other universities are joining the wave now. We've seen that it's gone to France in solidarity with their fellow students who have been arrested. How afraid do you think the so-called Western powers are as they witness this growing awareness of the young people and losing the narrative which they have been promoting for decades now?
I think they're extremely worried. We had a leak of a secret phone meeting from Jonathan Greenblatt of the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League, which of course is a Jewish organization run by Jewish leaders and Zionist leaders here in the United States, back in November, in which they were talking about and lamenting that the fight was not between the right and the left, rather it was between the old and the young, the older generations and the younger generations. At the time, of course, the polling for support for Israel amongst millennials 18 to 31 was the approval for what Israel was doing in Gaza was only running at about 25 to 27%. Since then, more polling has been conducted, and the support for Israel amongst the 18 to 29-year-old crowd is now under 20%, maybe as low as 12 to 15%. And that could keep getting lower if this genocide continues to persist, if the control that Israel is exerting over our political leaders and our university leaders and other leaders and influencers, if that continues, we could continue to see that approval go down amongst the young people. And now with the banning of TikTok, which looks like it's motivated by the pro-Palestinian content that they have not been able to censor successfully, now with the United States Congress voting to ban TikTok or force its sale, these young people get their news and a lot of their entertainment from TikTok. And so you're going to see that approval go even lower. So I think that they have a real reckoning to deal with. And it's a real political movement that's not going away. And it's not certainly not going away anytime soon, especially as this younger generation continues to grow, continues to mature, continues to get older and become more politically active and more politically and have more political clout as they have get jobs, enter the workforce, enter the halls of government. This is a real problem for them. They want to squash this now if they can, but the harder they squeeze, the more it's just going to slip through their fingers, I'm afraid.
So do you think they'll be successful, Mr. Parker?
I don't think they're ultimately going to be successful. I think that what you're seeing now is a last gasp. They understand what they're up against, and so they're exerting as much force as they can now on the front end, winning as many concessions, winning as much territory, winning as much clout as they can now, knowing that it's going to degrade in the coming years and decades. But it's sort of like, we'll pay the piper later. So I think they're losing control, but they're going for it all right now as much as they can.
Right. Mr. Weber, although there have been great efforts by the government, corporate media and various institutions to demonize those who support Palestine, they seem to be losing as people continue to become more aware of the reality. Do you see this
Yes.
not only as not only being a movement to liberate Palestine, but also a growing one to liberate their own countries from the grasp of hegemony?
Yes, that's very true. Yes, it not only is the trend in that direction, but the more people know, the more they ask themselves, why is the United States such an ardent supporter of Israel? And the answer, the obvious answer to people who care to look into it, is that it's the enormous power and clout of the organized Jewish community in the United States, which has just immense, oversized power and influence in our political life and so forth, through money, media control, and so on and so forth. And that alone is a major challenge to the powers that be, especially in the Democratic Party. Joe Biden, for all his life, has been a very ardent supporter of Israel, but he realizes that his position of open-ended support for Israel runs counter to the strong feeling, not only increasingly in the country, but particularly in his own party. And that's a dangerous situation for him to be in. And again, just to make the point that the more people understand the situation, the more they are critical of Israel and want the United States to stop its policy of blank check support for Israel.
Thank you, sir. There you have it, Mr. Mark Weber, Director of Institute for Historical Review from Newport Beach, California, and also Mr. Sam Parker, political activist from Salt Lake City, Utah. Gentlemen, thank you. Now, the United States' unbridled support for Israel's crimes in Gaza has stirred strong anger both globally and within the ranks of the U.S. government. Now, the State Department's Arabic language spokesperson has resigned due to opposition to Washington's policy on the Israeli onslaught on Gaza. Hala Rarit is the State Department's third employee to resign over U.S. support for the Israeli genocide. Last month, Anelia Shaleen, an employee of the State Department's Human Rights Bureau, announced her resignation. Josh Paul, a former State Department director, resigned in October. Tariq Habash, a senior official in the U.S. Education Department, also stepped down in January. The United States has come under mounting criticism both internationally and from human rights groups over its support for Israel. More than 1,000 officials in the U.S. Agency for International Development signed an open letter in November calling for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza. And that's it for this hour's bulletin. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
Is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Many Palestinian voices have been silenced or marginalized on social media platforms amid the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Many of these users see TikTok as a medium to highlight the ongoing genocidal war crimes in the besieged Palestinian territory. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Discussions about imposing a ban on TikTok, a short-form video platform owned by a Chinese company, have dominated the public discourse in the United States in recent weeks. The attempts to sell the popular application began during the previous U.S. administration headed by Donald Trump. The incumbent government has intensified the same battle. Recently, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a bill aimed at pressuring TikTok's Chinese developer, ByteDance, to divest from the company's U.S. operations or face expulsion from the United States. President Joe Biden said he would sign the bill if it passes the U.S. Senate as well. The legislation sets a strict timeline, giving ByteDance 6 months to sell off its U.S. assets or risk a ban in the country. However, final approval rests with the Senate and President Biden's signature. Named the Protecting Americans from Foreign Adversary Controlled Applications Act, it overwhelmingly passed in the U.S. House of Representatives with 352 votes in favor and only 65 votes against. Lawmakers advocating for the measure cited concerns that TikTok could potentially grant the Chinese government access to the private information of American citizens through its highly engaging algorithm. However, the move was slammed by TikTok's vast user base of 170 million Americans, as well as civil liberties groups and digital rights groups, who warned that a ban would impinge upon freedom of speech as users are using it to amplify their anger and outrage against genocide in Israel's war in Gaza. While the White House and US legislators push for action against the Chinese app, the fate of the bill hangs in the balance within the US Senate. The upper chamber of the US legislature presents a formidable hurdle where the path forward is far from straightforward. The legislation is set to undergo further scrutiny from lawmakers across the American political spectrum, and it is likely to face competition from alternative versions of a ban. In the broader context, amidst discussions of national security and data privacy, advocates for Palestine warn that the move is part of a broader pattern of technology censorship in line with the biggest and most sinister project shared by the US government and the influential Israeli lobby. Many Palestinian voices have been silenced or marginalized on social media platforms amid the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Many of these users see TikTok as a medium to highlight the ongoing genocidal war crimes in the besieged Palestinian territory. U.S. lawmakers have expressed apprehension over the potential clandestine control of ByteDance by the Chinese government. Despite denials from the company, accusations persist regarding the sharing of sensitive user data with the Chinese government. In congressional testimony in March, TikTok's chief executive officer, Xu Chu, refuted such unsubstantiated claims, emphasizing that ByteDance is a private entity independent of Chinese government control. Xu Chu was quoted as saying at the time, "ByteDance is not owned or controlled by the Chinese government. It is a private company." Xu Chu condemned the disappointing legislative action, pledging vigorous defense measures, including legal recourse, to safeguard the app. Citing proactive data protection measures, TikTok remains optimistic about the U.S. Senate vote, highlighting the application's significant economic impact and its extensive user base. The app owners said in a statement recently, TikTok remains hopeful that the U.S. Senate will consider the facts, listen to their constituents, and realize the impact on the economy, 7 million small businesses, and the 170 million Americans who use our service. This process was secret and the bill was jammed through. For one reason, it's a ban. However, skepticism prevails among U.S. legislators, with Senator Marco Rubio alleging during a recent hearing on global threats that Chinese companies, including ByteDance, are subject to control by the Chinese government. Senator Marco Rubio underscored concerns regarding TikTok's utilization of advanced artificial intelligence algorithms fueled by American user data, raising apprehensions about privacy breaches and manipulation. In a bid to sever alleged Chinese influence, according to their claims, policymakers advocate for TikTok's sale to a Western entity, positing it as a viable solution. Despite the social media platform's repeated denial, emphasizing the Chinese government's minimal stake in ByteDance, the case has been built against it in Washington. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. TikTok boasts of millions of users across the world who are fiercely against the Israeli-American genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza and have been posting videos in support of Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. In a recent report, The Independent cited a TikTok user, Awa, whose profile on the Chinese application gained a massive number of followers as she posted pro-Palestine content there. The 26-year-old from New York City was quoted as saying, "It has woken up the entire nation," adding, "TikTok has made us be able to reach so many people across the nation to understand what is truly happening to these people, that they are on occupation and that they are in genocide." According to a report in the Wall Street Journal published recently, one of the reasons behind the fresh push in the United States to ban TikTok was users engaging with content related to the Gaza genocide. Jacob Helbert, a member of the U.S.-China Economic and Security Review Commission, was quoted as saying that the six-month-long war was a turning point in the U.S. government's move to ban it. Jacob Helbert said people who historically hadn't taken a position on TikTok became concerned with how Israel was portraying in the videos and what they saw as an increase in anti-Semitic content posted on the app. Anthony Goldblum, a San Francisco-based data scientist, also referred to far more views for videos with pro-Palestine hashtags than posts with pro-Israel hashtags. Referring to Goldblum, the report said, while the ratio fluctuated, he found that at times it ran 69-1 in favor of videos with pro-Palestinian hashtags. With TikTok emerging as a powerful platform for sharing public opinion on Gaza, especially among the younger generation, pro-Israel lobbies such as the Anti-Defamation League have been spearheading the campaign to have it banned in the United States.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Muslim Lady. Well, in this program, we talk about whatever that is related to us, women. And yes, once more, I have the honor to be your host. This is Asma talking to you. And then here with me, I have Brother Abdullah as the guest. He's going to help us with the topics we're going to talk about. Well, first of all, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me again.
Thank you for coming here. As the ritual of this program goes, please introduce yourself pretty shortly and tell us about your background and your studies.
My name is Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. I am from Australia, as you can tell from my accent. I am specializing in Quran and Hadith, so I'm doing my PhD hopefully soon. Finish in Quran and Hadith. So this is my specialty. I've been a student of the Hausa in Qom for quite some time now.
Thank you very much, and welcome to our studio. Well, usually it's women to women sort of a talk, but then since you're specialized in Quran and Hadith, so we're going to have a lot of fruitful discussion with you. Previously, on Muslim Lady, we talked about some misconceptions about how women were looked at centuries ago and even right now. Yeah. Like, you know how the story goes in the Western societies and in Western cultures, and how schools of thought such as feminism have started to grow among people, and they made their way into people's mindset. Like, whatever happened was based on patriarchal societies, and then according to the kind of rules they imposed on women and the much of oppression women suffered in different societies and in different cultures made people to seek refuge in ideas and thoughts such as feminism. While they did not know that many of people, like even I could say that many of Muslim peoples maybe do not know about the foundations of Islam, of how Islam looks at women. So we were just talking about these point of views and the misconceptions regarding women in different religions. And then you were just giving us some hints and clues about the fact that women and of male and female were both created from the same material. The creator is the same, the material is the same, and the only thing that differs is actually the time sequence.
Yep.
So Adam came before Eve.
Mm-hmm.
That was all.
That's it.
Yeah, and then we came to this idea that the fact that brings superiority into our discussion is piety.
Mm-hmm.
The one who is more pious is more respectable in God's eyes.
Yeah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Now, before we delve into the concept of piety between the genders, I think I mentioned the point in our last discussion is that we need to discuss the fundamental theology that Muslims have been studying, because unless we get that right, then it's very hard to build on something that has no basis. Now, we mentioned that we have a lot of ahadith that says that Eve was created from Adam's rib, or broken rib, short rib, I don't know, crooked rib, whatever rib it was. We have another hadith, or plenty of a hadith, in books that are considered to be authentic, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Adam not to eat from the tree, but Adam ate.
Yeah.
And then Allah got angry. Mm-hmm. At Adam, why did you eat? The hadith says, and this is not from Ibn Abbas, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa, which is a fabrication. Adam said, God, don't blame me. Blame her.
Oh.
She made me do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then Allah not only did that, but Allah said, and you see, this is the audacity of these people. Allah said, for tempting Adam to eat from the apple tree, so they call it's not an apple tree, but let's just go with the flow.
Mm-hmm.
From eating from the tree, I will make you suffer during pregnancy, and I will make you suffer delivering pregnancy, and I will make you bleed twice a month. That's referring to the period. And these were Allah deliberately punishing women with these pains because she offered Adam the apple.
Yeah, she was the matter of temptation.
And with such ideology, and from a Muslim perspective, this is a hadith that would teach you in school, at least in a seminary. That is destructive. How would a person look at a woman, whether it's his mother or his sister or his wife, with this kind of ideology that, oh, Allah punished her because she tempted Adam, because our mother done the sin. And even, I'm not sure, but this is also a theory that the Apple logo behind the Apple phones, that
mm-hmm.
bit an apple, this is, well, that's the original sin. But anyway, where if you go to the Quran...
By the way, just there is a side note, just for the record. In our religion, we do respect Hawa. Like, Eve is so respectful to us. Like, we call her the mother.
Of course she is.
Yeah.
She
so
is.
There's no way to accept anything
no.
wrong attributed to her.
No. See, the like I said, so sometimes we have to go to the reference, which is the Quran. So the Quran says, when he talks about this whole story, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, first... And this is how immaculate, eloquent the Quran is. Okay. Allah is talking to both of them. He says, Ya Adam, askin anta wa zawjika jannah, you and your wife dwell in heaven. Eat wherever you want. And then look at the how Allah says, Wala taqraba. Both of you. Okay. Hadhihi shajara. And then it says, Shaytan tempted
both of them.
So it's not just Hawa by herself or Adam by herself.
Mm-hmm.
And then Shaitan says to them.
It's not one tempting the other one. It's Satan tempting both of them.
Both of them. And both of them are the same, right?
Mm-hmm.
وَقَاسَمَهُمَا Shaitan swore to them. So I'm just skipping the verse.
Yeah.
فَدَلَّهُمَا. Again, he showed them what the tree is. And then Allah says, فَلَمَّا ذَاقَ, when both of them tasted. So you can see that both were doing the exact same thing at the exact same time. So it wasn't Hawa tempting Adam, nor Adam tempting Hawa.
Yeah.
So like someone says to them, gave them both a cup of water and says, drink. And they're both drunk.
They both were partners in crime.
Exactly. So, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he was talking to Adam after the eight, he says, وَنَادَاهُمَا, the call of the, Allah spoke to both of them. Mm-hmm. Not just one. Like, how? Why'd you do so? I'm going to punish you for doing so. Why'd you? You know, when Adahuma, he was speaking to the both of them. Alam and Hakuma, have I not warned you?
Both of you.
Okay? So everything is in pair. Both. And to come, wa aqul lakuma, and I've told you.
Both of you again.
Qala rabbana dhalamna anfusana. Both of them said, oh Lord, we have transgressed against ourselves. Mm. So you can see how us, and Allah is talking, you. He never mentioned one of them on the account of the other.
Yes.
Nor even Shaitan himself. Shaitan did not just, because in the Christian theology or the Jewish theology, they said Shaitan went to Hawa because Adam refused to listen.
Mm-hmm.
So he went to Hawa, and through Hawa he managed to get through, convince her to eat from the tree, and then Hawa came to Adam and she tempted him. This is the Christian, or at least the
ideology
of the Christian and Judaism. Islam, they also adopted the same ideology, and they blamed everything on our poor mother Eve.
Yeah.
What the Quran clearly is saying, both of them ate, both of them were disobedient, both of them were fooled by Shaitan, and both of them said, we've transgressed. Dhalamna anfusana. Adam spoke about himself like, I transgressed, so did Hawa.
Misled me, tempted me, and then this was the misery she brought us into. So exactly. It was not like this. Let's just put it in here.
There you go. Then why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be such a bully and comes to Hawa and says, you know what, because you've done this, I'm going to burden you with labor and pain and menstrual cycle and...
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense, you know? So like I said, so if the ideology from the beginning is wrong, then everything is wrong.
I guess this is the perfect time for us to go for a short break, a change of mood, and then we'd be back. Welcome back. You're still listening to Muslim Lady. Well, it's quite interesting to know about all of this stuff. Actually, there are a lot of details that would be a game changer to everyone's ideology and the way they look at different things from actually an Islamic and Quranic perspective.
So now, in the previous session of the discussion that we had, I gave you like one hadith, and this one I gave you another hadith, and there are plenty others which forms the mindset of, let's say, a lot of males or a lot of Muslims in regarding to women and how women are viewed. And when they come with this mentality and they present it in the house, whether to their spouses or to their sisters or even their mothers, the there will be a response from these women. They're not going to just take it. Maybe back in the day they used to because they had no other choice and they could not speak, but now times have changed. So when they speak back, they're going to have a clash. And then the man's like, she's disobedient. She's going to go to hell. How could she speak back to me?
That easy.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So, and that is because they have that mentality from the backdated information or even wrong, false, fabricated hadith that they grew up with. So this is a problem. So I just mentioned two, and there's like much more. that one can indulge himself in. No.
Actually, you are bringing Islamic proofs to the notion that women are these second-class creatures. They are, actually, Adam is male, let's say. Males are superior to women. We're actually defending women. Or actually, let's say we're defending, or we're just clarifying Islamic perspective on this issue, which is totally, the notion I just said is totally wrong. There is no matter of superiority.
There is absolutely no superiority between genders in Islam. The only superiority that any human being could have over another, whether a male over a male or female over a female or a male over a female and vice versa, is in one verse. The verse says, Ya ayyuhan nas. And when Allah says nas, He includes Muslims and non-Muslims. He includes every single human being on earth. Inna, we have created, khalaqnakum, created you, men, dhakaran wa untha, from two genders, males and females.
Female.
Okay. Made you tribes and nations so you can get to know one another. And again, there's a hint in that tribe and nation, because a tribe is made from males and females. So a nation is made from males and females. So Allah says, at the end of the day, you're all equal to me. And here's a punchline. In akramakum, the most honored, glorified in the sight of Allah. And now addressing Allah is not addressing males and females. He's addressing males compared to males, males compared to females, females compared to females, and females compared to males.
To male.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So now Allah saying, me as a male, if I want to be superior to another male, how do I do that? You as a female, if you want to be a superior to another female and a male, how do you do? Allah says, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most pious amongst you is the one who is superior.
Yeah.
No difference whatsoever.
Now, that was very beautiful and so interesting. And I guess we got a lot of information about these wrong notions that are everywhere and, of course, our misconceptions. So I hope you enjoyed today's session. Thank you, brother. And thank you, all the ladies who are listening to us. Until another session, I just bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Oh no, I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight.
With Earth Day, which was on April 22nd, it is important to recall how Zionists develop myths relating to the Palestinian land. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Palestine Chronicle wrote, "This Earth Day, amid genocide in Gaza by Zionists, JNF bills itself as a leader of eco-Zionism, the Jewish People's Movement for the Earth, thus wrongfully equating Zionism, a political movement, with Judaism, a religion. Touting the many trees that JNF has planted since its founding, it neglects to mention the many olive trees that it has destroyed in perhaps as many years in Palestine. By telling only half the story, JNF creates a cover to the Zionist regime's abuse of Palestinian people and their land. For example, JNF claims that the entity instructs other countries how to deal with issues related to water pollution and waste management, yet glosses over the reality that the current siege on Gaza is crippling its water system so that clean water and sanitation are not available for most people. Other organizations have contributed to this support of colonialism through means that are less obvious but equally detrimental to Palestinians. In the past, the Sierra Club has touted tours entitled Wings Over Israel, Birding, Nature, and Culture. Outings that focused on biodiversity and historical sites in the region, these trips were eventually challenged by members of the Sierra Club's unit of the Progressive Workers Union, PWU, who passed a resolution in solidarity with the Palestinian people. Dated June 26, 2023, their statement recognized that colonialism not only contributed to the climate crisis, but had for many years oppressed Palestinians in their struggle for freedom from the Zionist regime's occupation. While the Sierra Club's administration appeared content with greenwashing the entity's abuses, its workers apparently were not. In contrast, Friends of the Earth defines environmental justice as fighting for the planet and its people too. In order to meet the challenges of climate change and climate crisis, they contend that strength comes through solidarity, even if that means losing donors. April is also Arab Food Month, writes Morgan Cooper Tota in her blog. While living in Ramallah with her Palestinian husband, American-born Morgan is raising her two children to be good stewards of their land. Appropriate also for Earth Day, her most recent column highlights not only the importance of food sovereignty, but also the impossibility of achieving it due to checkpoints that make it difficult to access locally grown produce from one city to the next. For Palestinians, food is at the core of history, identity, and rituals that hold communities together. Because Palestinian food is a cultural symbol that ties the people to the soil, appropriation of Palestinian cuisine is also a tool of the Zionist occupation, thereby denying Palestinian indigeneity by claiming that their dishes belong to Zionist national identity rather than the Palestinians who have long lived on the land. According Accordingly, food always carries a political intent. For example, Rama, a Chicago-based political organizer, explains that the Zionist regime prohibits the harvesting of za'atar under the guise of environmental protection, but really to criminalize Palestinian herb gathering practices. Known for its medicinal benefits, it became an act of resistance to harvest the herb. We remain as long as za'atar and olive oil remain, a phrase that Rama says connotes rootedness in the land for herbs and trees and for people too. If Earth Day is about educating others to be good stewards of the land, then the role that the Zionist regime has played in destruction of the landscape and its indigenous people should be told. Code Pink provides a template. Earth Day 2024. War is not green. Genocide, ecocide. Unlike the Sierra Club's capitulation to Zionist demands, Code Pink calls out the Zionist regime war machine for its destruction of the land, the Palestinian land. Destroying the earth is just another tactic to accelerate genocide, as now nearly all of Gaza's farmland, energy, and water infrastructure has been destroyed or polluted. The group also calls attention to the U.S. Congress for its doublespeak. While U.S. lawmakers offer shallow sentiments about their love for the environment, their virtue signaling is offset by sending weapons to Israel, which both damage the earth and sever the important tie between indigenous people and the environment, effectively killing both. At the recent COP28 in Dubai, the Zionist regime of Israel was touting its climate tech industry in areas such as carbon capture and storage, water harvesting, and plant-based meat alternatives. These so-called climate solutions are offset, however, by the entity's role in warfare. Ultimately, an end to the Zionist regime's green colonialism, exploiting the banner of environmentalism while actually causing harm, as well as colonialism itself, requires dismantling colonialist structures to return stewardship to its rightful owners.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.